This is the day that we celebrate together God's gift of joy. As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning, in this dark season when the days are so short, the skies are so gray, we look to you for light, for joy, and for salvation. Thank you, O God, that you move toward us again and again in comfort and in love. Thank you, O God, that in this season we remember most of all the gift of your Son. Jesus, come to be with us. Come to forgive us. Come to show us the way to love, the way to be with you. Father, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Even in his darkest moment, he could face with joy, knowing that he was in your hands and your plan was good and your plan was life. And so this morning, we bring any of our heavy places before you. And we ask that you would put in our hearts, in those places, your joy, knowing that you are good and you are always carrying us into life. And so would you be honored in this place through our praises, and would you fill every heart with your love? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, we want to hear just as clearly as those soldiers and tax collectors heard, what should we do? What should we do to prepare the way for the coming king? In our hearts, what should we do? And so would you speak to us through your word, O God, so we might make our home with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we heard the news together that a baby was coming, and it was time to rethink everything. This week, we find out that baby is a king, and it's time to prepare the way for him to come and be with us, for him to bring his kingdom among us. Advent, as you've heard already, it's all about this season of preparing our hearts and our homes for the coming of Christ. And so today's question together is, what do we need to do as individuals, as a church, to prepare for the coming of the king? This strange guy calls out in the wilderness, and he shows us the way. Start the story this morning just as Luke starts it. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, ruler of Galilee, Philip, ruler of this region, Licinius, ruler of that region, Annas and Caiaphas were the big dogs in the temple, the high priest. At that time, the word of the Lord came to which one of them? None of them. To John. Who's that? Son of Zechariah. Out in the wilderness. Do you see what Luke's doing here? He's a historian, so for one, he's just simply placing the story in its historical context, in its timeline. He's saying, this story, it's no fantasy, it's no fairy tale, it's not fiction. This is a real thing that happened at a real time in history when real people were on the throne. But do you see what else Luke is doing? He's giving us this little bit of insight on how our God always tends to break into the world when he wants to break into the world in a brand new way. You see, Luke has gone to every effort to name all of the people sitting on all of the thrones of power, all of the people wearing all the fancy robes, all the people calling all of the shots, all of the people who make the evening news. The political rulers, the religious powerhouses, they're all in his list. Plenty of people with impressive resumes and great big microphones and hundreds of thousands of Twitter followers. Power and prestige is in this list. God could have chosen any of them for his story. God has a new word to speak. And he wants to get that word out with some kind of ease and some kind of speed and with some kind of respect. He's got this whole cast of characters to choose from. Pick any one. But Luke says, while all these shiny people were on their respective thrones, the word of the Lord came to the son of a simple priest, wearing strange clothes and eating strange food. Hanging out in the wilderness. The new word of the Lord came in, snuck in, where no news cameras were present at all. No diplomas hanging on the wall. The word of the Lord came in where no one was even looking for the word of the Lord to come. Off the grid to this person that no one really knew anything about yet. The word of the Lord came to the wilderness. When you find yourself getting curious about what kind of new things God is up to in the world these days. And my friends, I hope, I pray that we all get curious about that sometimes. When's the last time you thought, I wonder what God's up to these days? I hope it crosses our mind every day. When you get curious about that, when you want to get a glimpse of it, a little inside look at what he's doing, where do you tend to look? The Bible's a good spot. Luke might tell us where not to look. He might say, if you're really curious about what God is doing, what new thing God is doing, CNN, Fox News, waste of time. City Hall, the White House, probably not there. I mean, sure, God will show up in those places and among those people for sure. But that's not God's typical MO when you start to read the story of Scripture. Not this God who uses the ragtag Israelites to be his people in the world. Not the God who made a little shepherd boy his greatest king in history. Not the God who let himself be born in a barn. You see, his favorite places to break in aren't the places that shine. When God has got new things and fresh ideas, and another way of breaking into our world on his mind, he most often comes to the wilderness, the quiet places, the simple people, the ones who are wearing funny clothes and living, as far as the world can tell, in really funny ways. You see, our God is a God who has always started his very best work among the margins, where no one's looking, in the shadows, among those people who never make the news, among those places that never make the map. And if that's true, which our entire story of Scripture says that that's true, then that would have to mean that a new work of God is actually more likely to spring up in a place like Belfair, Washington, than Washington, D.C. Think about that. And if that's true, which all of Scripture seems to say that that's true, then there is as good of a chance that a new work of God might happen among us as almost anyone else. And so get yourself ready, my friends, for the coming of the King. Because there is a really good chance he is coming to us. So John gets the word, God's Messiah, the real King, is coming. And the second he gets it, he starts preaching that word far and wide to anyone who will just listen to him. Verse 3 says he goes all over the region of the whole entire Jordan proclaiming, the King is coming, you guys. The King is coming. Prepare yourselves. The King is coming. But how do you prepare for a coming King? We know how to prepare for a baby, more or less. How do you prepare for a King? Do you just go out and buy the t-shirt with his slogan on it? Do you get a commemoration stamp of his inauguration day? We know what to do for babies. How do you prepare for a baby that's going to be a Messiah, a King? John doesn't make it all that complicated. He narrows it all down to really just one word. Here's how you prepare for him. He says, here's how. Repent. Repent. Get ready for this King, not by staking out your spot on the sidewalk and waving your sign at the street corner. It's not what he wants. Get ready for this King, by laying your heart before him. And by turning away from anything and everything that has kept us from him. This call to repentance, it's not unique to John. He's pulling it all from the prophet Isaiah, who spoke these words 700 years before Jesus was born. And that prophet Isaiah, he said, you guys, you children of God, when you hear a voice crying in the wilderness, get ready to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path for coming. It's this image of clearing out the brush and the rocks and the weeds and the thorns that hard work to make a road where there's not been a road before. Back in September, when Guy and I were on our honeymoon driving through the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, we're flying down I-70 at 75 miles an hour through the Rockies, just like it was no big deal. We started talking about what it would have had to have been like for the likes of Lewis and Clark, who on their little journey, all of a sudden they hit those rugged mountains one day, and they had no clear path, no highway before them. What took us literally an hour took these guys months to navigate. And we flew right by with our Starbucks drinks in one hand and phone in the other. No worries, because someone had gone before us and done the hard work of making this path straight so we might come right on through. This Advent, I tell you, Jesus is ready to do something fresh. Jesus is ready to do something new in every single life in this room, my life too. He's ready to do something of power for some folks, something of healing, something of freedom, something of redemption, something of intimacy, something of life. But I tell you, sometimes we just have so many darn obstacles in the way, surrounding our hearts, surrounding that path, that there's just no way for him to step right in and rush right to the deepest parts of us. There's just way too much standing between where he is and where we are. We've all got our own thorns and thistles and boulders, don't we, that hold him at bay. Past resentments, busy schedules, stubborn wills, complacent hearts. John cries out, "You guys, he's coming! The Messiah, our King, he is coming. And he's going to be in our neck of the woods any minute now. So get to it. Prepare the way. Clear out the brush. Fill up those potholes. Whatever might slow him down, get it out of the way so Jesus can come quickly and directly with all of his love and with all of his power to your heart. Find his way right into your home." What's still standing between him and you today? Something, I'm sure. Something for all of us. I find most recently when I'm out in the woods on a run or just on a hike and I'm talking to Jesus and I'm just saying, "Jesus, I want to be as close to you as possible. What is it that's keeping me from that?" For me, over and over again lately, he's been saying, it's the ministry, it's the work. You do all these things to create space to bring my people to me. Like, "But Jamie, I just want more of just me and you. Just us together." Sometimes even good work can be the obstacles that get in the way. Guy tells a story. I've asked him how's it being married to the preacher now. He gets brought up every Sunday. But he tells a story of several years back when he was looking for that deeper intimacy with God and direction and clarity. He went on this long bike ride, just him and Jesus. And he says about 6 hours into it, asking God, "What is it? What is it that will bring me closer to you?" He heard that voice of God that said, "There's just no space. There's just no space in your life right now for me to come in and be as close as you want me to be. Make some space. That's an obstacle for so many of us. There's just no space." I sat with someone this week who is just going through some stuff. And they're just honest and said they're just so mad at God about what's happening in their life right now to really find a way to be open to the new good things that he might be up to. What's it for you? You should all have your little picture of your heart. Is it just what your heart looks like? It is. This is your heart. We're going to do a little work preparing the way for Jesus to come this morning. A little work trying to make straight our own little crooked paths. This is a participation Sunday. Don't you love those kind of best? I do. So on your little heart, there's a spot that says obstacles. and under obstacles, would you just identify maybe the main things that you sense in your life are keeping you from full attention, full commitment, and full intimacy with Jesus these days? What are your boulders? What are your thistles? What are your potholes? What's keeping you from Jesus getting to your heart as quickly and as deeply and as intimately as he wants? Just identify a couple. You guys in the back, you too, I see you, Ed. Where's your paper? Write down a couple obstacles. Whatever it is, we've all got something. Maybe it's priorities just out of whack, too busy, too numb, too many doubts to overcome, too afraid of what he might want if he gets too close. What's it for you? What keeps that path between you and Jesus from being as straight as it can be so he can get right to you every single time he's ready to come? As we write it down, this is an act of repentance. That's what it is. This is our hearts preparing the way, making a straighter path for our King to come to us. So the people, they come out of the water, and they're asking John, okay, now what? To really prepare for Jesus. Is this it, John? It doesn't really feel like much change. We're wet, but it was nothing else. What more are we to do for our hearts to really be ready to follow this King? It's a dangerous question. Don't ask that. What else can I do, God? He's got ideas. To the children of Abraham, he says, to those who came from faithful parents, those who grew up in the nursery, John says, enough riding on the coattails of your family's faith. Time to jump in head first. Time to make this faith in God your very own. He says, your mom and dad's walk with God isn't going to carry you any farther. Time to tie up your own shoelaces and start walking with God yourself. Give your heart to God, John says, and bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's a weird phrase, fruits worthy of repentance. We don't say that very often. If you do, you probably don't have very many friends. Who says that? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. What is that? What does that look like? What does that mean, these fruits of repentance? John's glad you asked because he's happy to lay out some examples. He says the fruits of repentance, it looks like those with two coats or ten sharing with those who have none. Those with full pantries feeding the hungry. That's verse 11. Prepare your heart for this coming King, John says, by turning away from stinginess and practicing generosity right here, right now. On this heart, your favorite heart, might we start to identify a few places we've been stingy lately? Ways we've been keeping for ourselves really way more than we even need. Could be anything from clothes to things, food, toys, bedrooms. Who needs four bedrooms in their house unless you've got four kids? Money, time. Sometimes we like to protect that one most of all, right? Don't mess with my time. Our gifts. Do we hoard our gifts? Those special skills and that knowledge that God's given us, do we keep it to ourselves? We're being just a bit stingy these days. Can't repent of it if we don't name it. So can we take a moment just to write down where some stinginess has crept in? Remember, our act of worship is participating, so let's do it together. Isn't it fun to write down stingy places? As we write them down, ask ourselves, are we ready to let a little generosity sneak into those very places? Because as we do, that path is made a bit straighter for Christ to come to us. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how often God shows up right in the place where people are already being generous? Abraham, he invited those strangers into his home, not knowing who they were. Turns out they were God. The widow who fed Elijah her very last loaf of bread. God saved her for years to come as she cared for him. That little boy who gave his lunch over to Jesus to feed the multitudes, having no idea what he was going to do with it. His generosity ignited the most famous miracle of Christ. Get that. Mary of Bethany, who gave full attention to Jesus on a busy day. People who are generous with their homes and their food and their time and their worship. They find themselves over and over again right where God shows up. Do you want to prepare for Jesus to come? The king, John says just this, practice generosity. You'll probably find him when you're not even looking for him. They dared to keep asking questions. Usually when you get that, just walk away. Okay, thank you, that's enough. Other ones dare to say, what about us? What does the fruit of repentance look like for us? How do we clear the path for Christ to come? And John says, it looks like putting on integrity and turning away from all lies and deception. He's speaking initially to the tax collectors. He says, prepare the way for Jesus by taking no more than is required by the job. Don't you dare lie to anyone to get one more buck in your pocket. He says, be honest. Be genuine in everything you say and in everything you do. The first of the year is just around the corner. It has many of us in here filing taxes. Have we shown integrity with that this year? Where have we let the truth slip just a little bit to help ourselves? Any dishonesty in a relationship? Haven't told someone you love about something they should really probably know? How about with our work? Do we put in the hours we say we do? And that effort that we promised to give at the beginning, 10 years in, are we still doing it to the best of our ability? What about the stories that we tell people? Are we always the good guy? Are we always the one who's winning? Is the fish always 5 pounds bigger than it really was? Write it on your card. Is the crisis always bigger than it really is? Jesus is coming. Prepare the way. How do we prepare the way? John says, just get honest. Get honest in all things. Be a person of truth in the little tiny things so you might be honest in the big things. I'll tell you guys, this is one that I kind of thought I had a pretty good handle on. I mean, integrity has always been a big deal to me. But God convicted me even this week of my very own blind spots with deception. In our book that we're reading in Good Shepherd Group on Thursday night, the entire chapter was about leading out of weakness and vulnerability. And the guy who writes it is a pastor, and he's, I don't know, 50s or 60s, so he's farther along than me. And he said, you know, when I was a young pastor, and I'd be asked to speak to other pastors or talk at a conference, he's like, I found that I was often talking all about all the success stories. All the ways that the church grew and that people were happy and that lives were changed and all the ways that I led amazing ministries. And he's like, and I realized along the way that that's not nearly as helpful as just being honest. As sharing with young pastors and other churches all the joys for sure and also the pains. All the people that have come for sure and also speaking openly about those who have gone and have hurt. To speak about all the ministries that were amazing and those that we tried and that totally bombed in like the first 2 hours. All the times that I've had this great handle on what God's doing in our midst. And all the times I went home on a Sunday and sobbed and said, God, nothing is working. Said, tell the full story. Tell the honest truth about everything. because that's where God actually shows up to offer some healing in our midst. You see, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so when he's scanning the earth, looking to and fro for where he's going to show up to do his next new thing, he's going to look for those pockets of truth. Because that's who he is. That's where he hangs out. As we live as a people of truth, we will encounter Christ, his newest thing right there in our midst. On our cards, could we note a couple of places that we struggle with being totally honest? Maybe to ourselves. Maybe we're like, I've got everything. I'm good. I'm great. That's nice. I'll write that down. Maybe in our relationships. Maybe the things we share on social media. I've seen some people in this room share some lies on there. Are we honest in what we share? Are we honest in what we speak into the world? Are we honest in who we are? Could we write just a couple ways that we let deceit get the best of us? For Jesus sneaks in to places of truth. As we become people of truth, we make room for him to find his way among us. Finally, they dare ask one more time, what do we do to prepare the way for Jesus? And John says to the soldiers, be content with your wages. Jesus is coming. Prepare the way by laying down all of your grumblings about what you want more of. Says, rather than obsess over what more we want, focus instead just on what you've got. Just be grateful. Be content. Now, this can be a really hard season for that, right? It's like somewhere in our minds we have this picture of what Christmas is supposed to be like. We have this idea of how family is supposed to act when they get together. How many presents are supposed to be under the tree. And if we can't make that picture that we've constructed our reality, we get mad. We get mad at those people that are messing it up. We get mad at God for not taking better care of us, right? And in that place of discontentment, we make ourselves incapable of appreciating the good gifts of God that are right here in our midst. We can't possibly celebrate our quirky little families that are made up of real people when we are obsessing over some fake picture of what we think we want that doesn't even exist. We miss the gift of those people that God's given us right in front of us when we're discontent. The gifts of love that fill our home, maybe they're not in packages at all. We miss those when we start counting boxes and comparing it to someone else. See what God's given you. That's already a gift of grace right here for your taking, and be content. John says, then you'll be ready for Jesus to come. We all know the truth behind this. We talk about it all the time. Just be grateful. Easier said than done, right? This discontentment stuff, it can sneak in so quickly. Last week, I had a great day, a meaningful day at work, good ministry. Life was full of good things. Was out at a nice, good dinner with my husband. We were enjoying good food and good company. And in the midst of that, he told me that this exercise bike that we ordered a month ago, that they were supposed to deliver it the very next day, that it was canceled for the third time. And I tell you, everything about this great day that was a gift and good just turned right like that. And I was ready to get home and get the CEO of the company on the phone and tell them what a sorry excuse they were for everything and just let everyone know how unfair this was. Three cancellations in a row. There's this toy and I want it. And I want it now. And when I hear that three times later, it's still not coming. Everything became discontentment. Nothing in the world was good enough. Doesn't it sneak in so quickly? Right there all the time, trying to steal the moment. It's always just one sorry, but your toy's actually not coming away. But to those hearts that are fighting for contentment, because you got to fight for it, to those hearts that are practicing gratitude, to those hearts that are already fixed on celebrating the beauty and the grace that is in our midst. To those hearts, Christ comes. Because the King appears to the people that he knows will recognize him. Because those people, they're not wasting all their energy grasping for what isn't and what they don't have. That's an endless game. Instead, they spend their time marveling in the grace and the beauty of what they do have. So when Jesus himself passes by, the very embodiment of amazing grace and the source of all beauty, they just can't miss him. They won't miss him because their hearts are already turned to him. And he knows just where to find his home. Among those who are content. Among those who are grateful. Among those who are seeing the gift and what is. Finally, on your heart, can you identify just a few discontentments that have seeped into your heart these days? Any ways you found yourself in the last week grumbling about what isn't, forgetting to be grateful for what is? This is repentance, naming it. Turning from discontentment and choosing gratitude once again. What have your discontentments been? My friends, the King's coming. Prepare the way. How? Repent of stinginess and be generous. Repent of lies and deceit and be honest. Repent of discontentment and be grateful. Then your heart's ready for the King. And that's good because he's coming. And he's looking for hearts who will welcome him home. So we must repent. Get our hearts ready for the coming of the King. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're coming. And we celebrate that. What good news. Our King is coming. He's coming to save us. You're coming to be with us. We want you to find us. We want you to make your home in our homes. We want you to live in our hearts. And so help us prepare the way by turning from all those things that have been keeping us from being fully with you. We lay them at your feet. And as we lay those down, we leave that space open for you to come and be with us. See this repentance as our best attempt to prepare the way, because we want to be with you, O Jesus. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.